one characteristic you need to be a missionary on the Welland Canal. You got to be able to talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime, on any subject, just to kind of get it going to break the ice from people all around the world. So you've picked up, if you know me, I'm a talker, and that's one characteristic you need to do this work. Now, I want to opening comments here to being a talker. I forgot to mention this morning that the reason my dear wife Dorcas didn't come with me was she was told by the doctor, don't go anywhere this weekend where you might face germs or the wind might blow dust off a parking lot. You can't afford to get an eye infection before this operation. So just lay low and stay away from people and germs. Also, I was saying about thanking you folks for having me come here for 45 years. Well, I got corrected. That's good. I'd like to be accurate. It's been at least, what, 38, 30, or 37 or something. It was Wingham I went for 45 years. The only thing I recall was it was first Len Fex that called me and then Claude Martin. So wherever they went to the chapel, that's where I went for 45 years in a row. It wasn't Walensing. I haven't been there for about 7 years. So yeah, it was Wingham that I went there, I guess, for 45 years. Now, I'm 70 years old. You always think you've done everything. Well, you haven't. Now, I'm not talking about sinful stuff, but just ordinary stuff. I have never went out harvesting apples with a shovel in my life. Tonight was the night. A Kubota, light shiny, and use a shovel to harvest apples. Never done that before. That's a new thing up here. You're on your tiptoes. You're reaching out with the corner of the shovel, hook a limb, and you shake it and try to move out of the way before you hit with an apple. That's how I harvest apples with Marge and I tonight. Had fun doing that in the dark. I got some apples to make applesauce and apple pie. So definitely that was a first. Now, I want to also clarify this morning, if you were teaching Sunday school, I talked about the Lord when I was 20 years old. I had this awful sinful habit of telling all the dirty jokes I heard from adults in the fish plants and the fishing boats and lumber camps to my teen friends sitting in a duck blind when there weren't any ducks flying. And I told how the Lord, right on the spot, I got instant victory. He just cleansed my brain and covered my brain, and I forgot all the dirty jokes. 100% forgot them and lost all desire to tell dirty jokes. It just went. All the swearing went. But here's what I need to clarify. I thought that when this habit disappeared, that everything was taken out of my brain. That when I thought, cleansed or covered. Well, yeah, covered would have been a better word. Guess what I discovered last year on the ship? So I'm walking down the ship on the deck, and here comes someone walking the other way, and they said, when you get older, hearing's the last to go, and music is the last to go. If someone is getting senile, you play some music that they enjoyed when they were a teenager or even like Mickey Mouse song, M-I-C-K-E-Y, someone they learned at 10 or 12 years old, they'll come alive and start singing it. That's about the last thing to go. They remember music and words, seniors. Here comes this guy walking down the deck with a cappella, but he has the music right, singing this off-color ditty that I had memorized as a kid and telling my teen friends this, making fun. And all of a sudden, when I heard it, my memory recognized it. Oh, I recognize the tune. I recognize the words. They're all in my brain. Oh, I thought. But as soon as he went by me, I kind of forgot about it. But it shows, okay, the Lord covered my brain. He didn't cleanse it 100%. That'll happen, the resurrection body in heaven. I should have known that thought. But they're all in there. But they're just all covered. And I thank the Lord for that. So I want to kind of clarify that. Marge said that one of her favorite things is to have preachers tell true stories that illustrate Bible truth so she can remember them. And Lyle had the devotions this afternoon about how to, you know, remember God's word and how, you know, Christ would tell stories, illustrate what he was talking about. And it said, you know, either, you know, write down what the preacher said, a verse, and write down what he said, or some story to help you remember the truth. So then when Marge said that about liking to hear a true story illustrates a verse, I said, oh, I thought, you know, my Margaret story, I could tell that one. Then I got thinking, you know, my preaching bag is up in Pike Bay. You ever heard of Pike Bay? It's near Dorcas Bay up there and near Lion's Head. And all my sermon, records are there too. And I thought, I wonder if I ever told that story before. And maybe I did. I don't remember, but I thought about it. And so, well, if I have, some haven't heard it. And so if you hear it a second time, it'll help you remember maybe the verse and believe the verse and have God engraft the verse into your life, maybe even better, so you can live it out and believe it and teach it to others that you won't forget it. And here's, I should start off, though, before I get into that, is here is my prayer for tonight for you folks. I just prayed this privately, not downstairs. I pray that when you leave here, you might rejoice with the angels over one sinner who repents. You'll leave here praising the Lord, how he answers prayer, his way, his timing, his will for his glory. And you might leave here with a deeper insight on how God deals with the lost, seeking to save them. Acts 15:3, here's what it says, Paul and Barnabas. Verse 3, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. As you recall, before that, the Lord was saving Jews. And now after the resurrection, you hear about there's Gentiles that got saved during Christ's ministry, but now you're hearing a lot of Gentiles getting saved. And the folk were encouraged, were excited, and it says they just left the meeting full of great joy to seeing Jews and Gentiles becoming born-again believers, followers of Christ. Now, saying that, here's the verse I want to illustrate, and you won't forget it. You all got it memorized, I'm sure of that, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient, towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. What does this verse teach? It teaches God keeps his promises, number one. Number two, it says that God is very patient with the lost. Now, stick these in your brain or write them down. It also teaches God is not willing that any should perish, but all should become born-again believers. Now, here is my story I may have told before, my Margaret story. 35 years ago, I'm on the canal, and here's a sailor lady married to a chief engineer, and they're having an all-out verbal warfare fight. He's on the ship in the lock, and she's on the wall, and it was an angry, sweary fight. So in my work, if you walked in my shoes, it's very hard to obey Philippians 4:8, think on good things. You're sitting with sinners that are sinning. That's just the way it is. And so you got to be called, with God's help, to suffer for his sake. See, what I do, I just leave sometimes for a whole day, go down to a chapel camp. It's just me, the chainsaw, trees, and God, and get away from sinners for a whole day. I need that just to get my brain away from what you hear on the canal, to get a whole day break from it. And they're in a big fight. And what happens is, if you're an officer, you get to have your wife aboard for one trip per year for 2 weeks, for a little vacation. It's free for the lady. But she heard about these November gales, like happened just a couple days ago up in Lake Superior. But it's summertime. But she's still scared of being seasick, like I heard someone at the mealtime, Grant, about doesn't like to get seasick. Anyway, so she didn't have it. And who likes getting seasick? It's not nice. So he said, there's no waves in Lake Superior in the summer. Well, She didn't want to get aboard and go on a vacation. He's upset. She's got her suitcases packed, but she backed out. Well, then he wants her to just at least come aboard in the canal system and ride the ships up the canal. The ship up the canal for about 12 hours and spend time with him. Well, by now the fight was so bad that she wasn't going to go aboard because he had said some mean things. And he lost control because when they're having the fight, his buddies behind him are snickering and making fun. Because what it is, if only the chief engineer, chief cook, and chief and the captain can have their wife aboard for a trip, you got 30 other guys that can't. And they're jealous and envious. They don't like it. So now he can't have his wife aboard. He's like them. They're going to make fun. It's a rough world out there. They're going to make fun and mock him and laugh at him. And that made him madder, of course. And, why she was really balking not to go. If you get aboard and you're one woman and 32 guys and then plus your husband, and when he's working, you got guys luring, making lewd comments, they're jealous, put down, flirting around, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You can just imagine. And she was just sick of it, so didn't want to get aboard. So that's what was going on. And so the ship just leaves, and she gets on, she's on the wall there. So in those days, in the 70, you know, 273 or whatever, no, it was, yeah, in the 70s, I could take women home. My wife didn't mind. I didn't mind. Sailors didn't mind. It wasn't the appearance of evil in those days, and so it was just an accepted thing. So Arthur thinks, okay, I'm going to give her a ride home. I'm going to obey Mark 16:15 and give her the gospel. It says, preach to every creature. And I tried to give her the gospel. I spoke the truth. Well, she lit into me and verbally abused me and so on in my station wagon. So what I learned from that was I spoke the truth, folks. It was that she was so angry, it was the wrong timing. So she wasn't listening. And it's very clear in Romans 10:14. How can they believe unless they hear? Even though you speak it, if they're not listening, you're wasting your time. It's not going to work. And like I said this morning, I learned, ask God for wisdom when you're doing this. Don't drive the sheep out of the pen into the woods where the wolves are. You may not get a second chance. And that was it, you know. And that was 35 years ago. So anyway, in the meantime, later on her husband dies. Now she's friends with her husband's best friend of the chief engineers, is dating him. While that's going on, now we're up into the 80s. And as you older folks remember, Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swagger got in trouble with a TV evangelist with women and fame and money. And so I'm down at Lock 1 one day, and here's a lockmaster. And so here's what goes on. You're standing with sinners on the wall. And I'm not perfect, but if I'm not doing a certain sin, and he is, and I got the Holy Spirit, he's convicted. It says that in John 16, I think verse 8. The Holy Spirit came to convict, you know, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so he's under conviction. He doesn't like that. On the flip side, if I happen to be doing something righteous and he's not, he's convicted also. Two-edged sword, people hate that. You can see where they're coming from. So they either swear at you, argue with you, put you down, mock you. Well, TV guys get in trouble, evangelists, they know I'm an evangelist. They'll say, yeah, you're just like the rest of them, just in it for the money and the fame and the women and just a bunch of hypocrites. Now, they're using swear words, and I'm only saying a little bit what they said. He's really putting me down. And now, no matter what you say, you can't defend yourself and prove that you're not doing what he's saying I'm doing. You can't prove it. So why argue and react and make it worse? I just says, Lord, help me to obey your example. He opened not his mouth. I just said nothing. Let him put me down, falsely accuse me. And you're in a spiritual battle here. You're battling for souls. And he's thinking, if I can lower Arthur to my level, I won't feel so guilty. That's what's going on. They want to lower you. And they want to get some sin on you and publicize it. And so I said nothing. Then I came back the next day and decided to obey the Lord again and go around and love people fervently. So what I did, I went and got my prayer cards and went to the lock and gave the lock master and all the linesmen my prayer card, and I said, here's my address, and I will give everybody free marriage counseling, and I'll conduct free weddings for you and everybody on your shift. And then so I went around all the linesmen. I went to every shift on that lock for the whole day. It took me days to do this, three shifts. Then went to all eight locks from lock one to lock eight, way down to Port Colborne, in all three shifts, and gave everybody the lock match and linesman on every lock on every shift. It took me about 3 weeks to do that, and gave the same offer. Well, and just did it, said nothing, walked away. Well, about a couple years go by, and now Margaret is getting ready to get married. So this chief engineer, her fiance, gets off at lock one where this lock master is, who verbally abused me. And he says, and the chief said, I'm going to be marrying a woman. We've both lost our partners, and I'm marrying a woman that's got six kids, and I have five. So we're the Brady Bunch. They're teenagers in the college age, and 11 kids. And, the guy says, the lock master, boy, that's going to cost you a lot of money. Oh, he says, you know, in the cynical way, I heard that chaplain Taylor, he doesn't charge for weddings, you know. Maybe it's true, I don't know. You know, mocking me and so on in public. So after the wedding, he calls up to check it out. And they said, it was free. Well, at the wedding reception, to add to this, Margaret said, Arthur, I wouldn't mind having pictures of every ship Aubrey has ever sailed on in his whole shipping career and give them to me secretly, and I want to put them in a big frame this long and this high and give them to him for a Christmas gift. And I said, you know, Skip Gillum, the president of the mission, that's his hobby. He's a teacher, but he takes pictures of ships and writes articles in newspapers and shipping magazines and so on. I'm sure he'll help you out. I didn't tell Skip what to do, but he gave the pictures for free. I never forgot that. And now that Aubrey has died, I've inherited this frame and the pictures. It's up on my wall now. Anyway, they were thrilled with that. So that helped me move into their space, into their home, and try to weave in the gospel. Nothing really worked. And then Aubrey passed away. And now Margaret lives in my neighborhood. She walks by my house every Saturday, doesn't drive to get her hair done. And she'll stop and tell me on how unthankful her five kids are with swear words. And she'll tell me her six kids, and how pushy Aubrey's five kids are trying to push for their part of the inheritance. And she'll say with swear words, look, Aubrey gave me everything. When I die, his half will go to you five kids, and my half will go to my six kids, period. Just stop bugging me. And she'll tell me how they have these big fighting fairy fights. And so I listen. So finally, about, I don't know, 3 years ago, Arthur, she says, you know, I'm not into a funeral at a church, she says, but a gravesite service. Would you consider doing it? And I learned this through mistakes and wisdom. I says, Margaret, I will gladly do it if I have something to say that's positive in the spiritual realm. And I walked away. She was just walking by and said no more. I did that to kind of get her to kind of start coming. I'm throwing the bait out with trying to catch the fish and see if I can get her coming my way. So I just walked away, and she had to go do her hair. It wasn't 2 days. Arthur, what do you mean by that? And so I got this. Now she's asking, what do I mean by that? So now I get to give her the gospel with her asking. That was a big switch from, you know, at that time, 32 years ago. Gave her the gospel and gave her one of these, tracts I hand out, your ticket to heaven. Took it. About 2 months go by. I ride my bike down the street, and she's out visiting my neighbor, Mr. Owen, that's not saved, and his kids went to school with my kids. And Arthur, she says, come on back. So I had rode by her on the bike and came back. She says, you know, I read this leaflet, and I decided to believe it. I felt led to believe it and decided to pray to the Lord. But she says, I didn't pray the way the tract said. I said, well, that's fine. I just prayed it on my own heart. Well, that's great. And she says, you know, I think it took. She said, you know, the guilt went away. Peace came in when I did this. But then she says, nothing happened right after that, she says, nothing. And now Mr. Owens listening to all this. But she says, about a week goes by, and she says, one of Aubrey's kids came around wanting to borrow his lawnmower. And I said, no, you're not getting it because you won't bring it back. You'll just claim it because it's your dad's. So I'm not going to give it to you. And she says, he got angry and was swearing at me as usual. She said, you know what happened? She says, the more he got mad at me and swore at me, she says, I found myself forgiving him in my heart without even thinking. She says, can you believe that? And then she said, you know, when the argument escalated and I started arguing back and using some swear words, she says, Arthur, and I felt three times as guilty. Like, what's going on? I says, Margaret, you're born again. I said, what's happening? You're just starting now to appreciate how God forgave you. And I told her about how God takes her sin and buries in the deepest sea off the Philippines. That's where the deepest sea is. And remembers them no more. It's quite clean. I said, you're starting to appreciate that. So what God is doing now, he's starting to give you the power to forgive others who wrong you little by little. And also I said, and the reason you felt three times as guilty, I said, now you have the Spirit of God inside of you, and he's convicting you. He wants you to put off, to repent, and put on righteousness, and he's going to help you do that. That's what's going on. It's proving you're born again. And Mr. Owen thought we were crazy. He was hearing all this on the street. And so anyway, I says, Margaret, now what we got to do is help you, repent and make right and reconcile with all your 11 children that they've wronged you. You've wronged them too. I mean, she says, I'm like that lady, I don't know what her name is, on the Anne of Green Gables, movie. I speak my mind. That's what she's like. And I said, you got to go back now and make things right with all your 11 children. I said, can you imagine when you pass away and I have the gravesite service, if all 11 kids come with their partners and with their children and with their grandkids, how many's going to be there? And I said, Margaret, I know, well, only God knows. I said, but I did a number of weddings in your family, and you're only the third one I know of that's put their faith in Christ in your family. And it's a big family. And I said, they're all going to hear your testimony, going to hear the gospel on why you're in heaven. If they want to see you again, they got to become a born-again believer. It's going to be great. I'm going to enjoy doing this. But let's do some groundwork before you pass away. And so she was all for that. Now, folks, thinking about 1 Peter or 2 Peter 3:9, whatever it is, 1 Peter, here's the bottom line. God kept his promise. He was patient with Margaret. That was 35 years ago that I gave her the gospel, and she mocked it and swore at me, and swearing about God too, at him and the message. I mean, it was bad. And so God was patient with her and not willing that anybody should perish. 35 years later, Margaret gets saved. And so, and just think now what might happen at the gravesite service. She's 85 now. And, here's the bottom line, how this got working. It was free, doing the wedding. And the other one, Skip gave the pictures for free. Those two things got me in through her door. So pick up on that. God used that. And so you might think, evangelism is hard. Just love some people and watch God work. Got me in the door and got in the door. And then that's why I got to give her this gospel tract. And God took over and did the rest. Okay, next story here. Same thought, Acts 14:27. And when they were come and they gathered the church together, this is Paul and Barnabas, they gathered people together like tonight, believers, and they rehearsed or told or shared or reported all that God had done with them. Now, to give some details before and after, it was a testimony of how God had used his word, how he used them, how people had gotten saved, and then later on it says they gave God the glory. That's the whole summary of the story. God working through his word to save people. Now, thinking about how I prayed for you folks about understanding about God and prayer. This story takes place shortly after I left here last year. I'm going to say, I don't know when I was here, I think it was in the summertime or in the spring. Anyway, it's September. of last year, so it's a year ago, September, excuse me. Here's the situation. I'm going to put you in my shoes, walk in my shoes, and see what it's like to battle for souls in really tough, sinful, male situations. Not easy. Just like, you know, Paul here. I mean, he was tougher than me. I mean, he got beat up, put in jail. It was tough out there. Missionaries now around the world give their lives. So mine isn't as tough, but not easy. Here's the situation. You had about 125 guys in Union Hall in St. Catharines here. Now, they're from right across Canada. Different backgrounds. They have no family in St. Catharines, so they're paying motel bills and bus bills and restaurant bills, running out of money, and depressed by that. They're half are from around the world who have immigrated to Canada as former sailors, and now they want to get a job on a Canadian ship. So they're qualified, and they got to sit there 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, with your name up on the board. The way it works, if a captain calls in for a sailor, a wheelsman, a deckhand, whatever, it's first come, first serve. And the way they have you sit there, they don't want guys leaving, going out and getting drunk at noon and not showing up and being late for the ship. So they give you maybe 45 minutes to get something to eat, go to the washroom. Other than that, you got to be there. So it's a boring life. These guys have been there for, you know, like 2 or 3 months and no jobs. That's the setting there in the Union Home. And another part of the setting is, they understand where they're coming from. Sailors are like farmers. The Brotherhood of Sailors, the Brotherhood of Farmers. Yeah, you know what happened a number of years ago here. Farmers on the prairies were in a drought. And people around here sent them all kinds of bale of hay on the train. You know, Brotherhood of Farmers. So the sailors are the same way. It's true all around the world, basically. If you're in trouble at sea, sailors will risk their lives to save you, no matter what the country is, the religion, the language, because they know if they're in trouble, you'll risk their lives to save them. That's a cultural sailor situation. So that's good. On the flip side, these guys in the Union Hall are sitting there. You know what they're thinking? I'm hoping someone dies, gets fired, gets cancer, divorce, drunk, some problem at home, and quits whatever reason, so I can get a job. So you get a mixed up conscience. You would die for people, like the Bible talks about, a great way to show love, but you're hoping that maybe, you know, they get cancer or something. So you get a mixed up conscience. And then you've got guys that got the 5 D's, depressed, discouraged, disappointment, downtrodden, and disillusioned. And when you got that for an audience, that is a tough audience. And it was so bad that all summer and in September, I got no listening ear and out in the parking lot. Now, I'm not allowed in the Union Hall. That's against the rules. They blacklist me. And so no listening ear, no interest in the gospel. Therefore, no one gets saved. And so no fruit of my labor. So finally, Arthur thinks, you know what the solution is? I'm going to get all the Christians around St. Catharines in the Niagara region to tell God in their prayers these people need jobs and give them jobs. So they'll be happy, give me a good mood, give me a listening ear. I give them the gospel, have a chance to get saved. So that's what I did. So at the end of September, they call me up. Arthur, anybody get jobs? I said, no, zero. They call me up in October, these different prayer groups. Did anyone get saved? And I said, no. I said, I guess my idea is not working. I said, no, not one job in 2 months. And boy, I said, it's getting worse down there. And they're already mad, the Union Hall officials, because they said the officials at the union meetings should have preserved their jobs. They promised that, and they didn't do it. When they renovated the ships, they automated all the engine rooms and went from 4 jobs to 1, and now 3 guys lost jobs in every ship, so we're mad at them for that. And the officials say, well, it wasn't our fault. We tried to preserve jobs, but what can you do if ships are renovated and modernized? We can't change that. That's just the way it is. And, but, you know, they hating the union leaders. Well, here's what God's answer was. I had mine. God had a totally different answer. You may have read about this in the paper. End of October, a ship out of Jacksonville, Florida, the Al Ferrero, Left the port there, a big container ship, 800 feet long. Now, we had containers in the bottom for stability, but those container ships are top-heavy, to say the least. Have you ever seen a picture of them? And the company said, leave Jacksonville and head out behind the Bahamas. There's a hurricane coming, and hold off there behind the islands. The hurricane goes by for 3 days, and then go over to San Juan, Puerto Rico. Rest or fry, sirs. And the captain thought, you know what I'm going to do? The hurricane's coming at a certain angle. And he says, you know, I think if I can take that hurricane head on. I got a heavy load, and I weighed it down good, and head on, I can handle it. And I think he was right, head on. So disobeyed the company secretly, and he thought, if I can get over to San Juan, Puerto Rico 3 days early, I'm going to say three days downtime, all the wages and the food and the fuel and so on, and I'll probably get a big Christmas bonus. Plus, this is the oldest ship in the company. Maybe I'll get a promotion and get on a newer ship. That's what he was hoping. Well, disobeyed the company. Mistake number one. The ship's going up and down in the waves, but then all of a sudden, the hurricane changed direction, and the waves are coming at a 35-degree angle. Guess what that does? That twists the ship, too, as well as up and down. Well, mistake number two, the mate was working with the deckhands in the one cargo hold that had no containers in it, for some reason doing some repairs. Then they had to put put the hatch cover back on, and they all went for supper and started talking and whatever. The hatch cover is 120 feet wide and 50 feet deep. That's a big hatch cover. And they put a clamp on all four corners. There should have been one every 6 feet the whole way around. And so they're eating supper. Now they go off duty. The mate didn't check their work. A new shift comes on and does something else. So now this hatch cover has four clamps. And when the ship's twisting, guess what happened? Hatch cover pops off. The waves just pour in there and floods that cargo hold. And, you know, like two-thirds full. And so that's not good. That's mistake number two. Mistake number three, we are told as vehicle owners that you should at least check your spare tire once a year, at least once a year. Well, Arthur's owned a secondhand van for 4 years. I wouldn't have a clue where the tire's located, let alone if it's pumped up. I know better, but I taught my kids that, you know, my two boys, but I wouldn't have a clue. I got a 2010 Chrysler van, so maybe you can tell me after where the spare tire is hidden. I don't know. And so anyway, on ships, I mean, a chief engineer is told, check your backup power, you know, at least once a month. And the reason, you open the hatch cover and let down parts in the engine room, salt air gets in there, things are going to rust. It's obvious they're going to rust if you're out in the Atlantic Ocean. That's where the ship goes. And so they're in this storm, and the power shuts down. So they switch on the backup power. Doesn't work. Now you get no power. If you're any kind of a sailor, you're into waves, you get no power. The ship just goes automatically sideways, and here's the waves now crashing onto the side of your ship because you're parallel with the waves. But guess what the biggest problem is? That cargo hold full of water, when the ship rolls down in the trough, the water goes to the side of that cargo hold and keeps her down there. She doesn't come back up. She just rolls on the side and stays there. This ship now is worse off than the Titanic. At least the Titanic was hit on with the iceberg, and you can lower lifeboats on both sides. When you're leaning this way really hard down because you're a top-heavy ship with containers, you can't lower lifeboats on this side, because they're buried almost in the water, and you can't lower them on this side because they just hit and roll over because she leaned over so far. So you can't lower up the lifeboats. Well, now that ship had the lifeboats like the Titanic. That's how old the thing was. All modern ships have those two big lifeboats on the stern. You probably notice them if you've seen a big ship. They're like a space capsule with a bow on it, and there's a walkway from the bridge out to the space, this little life raft, and you can kind of walk right into your life raft. It holds about like 17, 18 people. There's two of them. On the stern, on a rail, you get in there with your survival suits, and there's water and food. There's a beacon for the satellites, and you pull the lever. It shoots off that rail over the stern into the water, goes under, comes back up. you're a 99.9 chance of being saved. This ship doesn't have them. So that's out. And so they put their survival suits on, and they all go to their rooms. And so you're in your room. Now picture this. You see water on the porthole there, on the window. And so she's under, and then she comes back up, and then there's no water, and then there's water, and she goes back down. And all of a sudden, you feel the ship rolling, and it goes upside down. You're standing on the ceiling, and you notice water doesn't go off the porthole. It stays on. So you know now you're in your casket going down, and down to the bottom of the ocean. And so it comes out that 33 men got drowned. That is not true. On these ships, even old ones, in many rooms, they have doors that are a half inch thick of steel with real hard rubber on the edge. And you close that door and clamp her down tight, you can make them watertight, airtight. Anybody that was inside there, they don't drown, they suffocate. And you got about 2 hours. Now, you might say, well, why didn't they just jump overboard? They had survival suits on. Folks, if you're outside the Bahamas, you're in the Gulf Stream. And the Gulf Stream, that big, you know, oval circle of water in the Atlantic Ocean, that's a warm current of water. That's where the fish lay their eggs and fertilize their eggs. And the middle-sized fish eat the small fish, and the big fish eat the middle-sized fish. Guess who is king of the castle in the Gulf Stream? The great white sharks. There's no way you're jumping overboard with a red suit waving your arms. You go for supper pretty quick. So no one's jumping overboard. So you're staying in your room. Now you got 2 hours to live. And just think about this. So here there's these sailors in this Union Hall in St. Catharines. And even though it's an American sailors in a ship, there's someone under the same umbrella of the Union. They're sailors unions. They're kind of like brothers, you know, and so on. And so they're sitting there talking, wow, there had to be incredible fear why you suffocated for 2 hours. And then they get rip-roaring mad that there was no need of these guys dying if those three officers hadn't made three mistakes. So now they're mad. And so now they want to have a memorial service. Some of these people are foreign background, religious background. And they tell the union officials, who will not allow me in their building, you can't hand out a tract, you can't talk about Christianity, or I get blacklisted. They don't mind me in the parking lot to give guys rides to the post office or in bank. That's okay, but nothing in their building. And they say to the officials, we want to have a memorial service for these men that died out of Jacksonville. In our building here, we don't want to miss a call from a captain in case he needs a sailor on short notice. We want to make sure we're by the call place. And so we want to have the service right in the building here. The union officials, who are atheists or anti-Christianity, they call me up and they say, you know, we're not into church stuff and doing this, and this isn't our policy, but the sailors want this. And this is how God works. And they're going to give in to the sailors because the sailors are mad at them for not preserving jobs. See how God works, uses all that, you know, the big scheme. He can work through sin and problems and so on to bring about his purpose. And so we've agreed that they can have this memorial service while they're all sitting there waiting for jobs. And Arthur, they have asked you if you would do it. And here's what they want. They want you to come down and read off these 33 names. And these are the guys from the Philippines and like Poland and so on, Ukraine. And they want you to pray for all their souls to try to get them into heaven. And you know, some of that religious blankety blank, they're using some swear words. And so would you come down and do that for the people? We'd appreciate the sailors. So I'm thinking, wow, this is the first time in 44 years I get to walk into this union hall, and they said, Arthur, you're it. Whatever you want to do, go right ahead. And I can do whatever I want. I said, how can I say no to that? So I said yes. So now when I said yes and hung up, now, Lord, it says in Proverbs, pray for him for wisdom. I said, Lord, you know that I don't believe in praying for dead people and praying for the souls and trying to get them out of purgatory, trying to get them into heaven. I don't believe that. But I kind of said I would. So what am I going to do to get out of this now? and give me wisdom. So I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to use my bad Nova Scotia educational background, being raised in a one-room school, never read a book my whole life up to grade 12, a poor reader, and poor speller, poor grammar, whatever, and so on. And I'm going to the people there, first of all, I went in to see the union officials, and they said, Arthur, we're not going to come into the service. We're not for that kind of thing, so you're on your own. We're just going to stay in a room. So I thought, oh, fine. So I went in, I said to the men, they were all gathered there, and, I looked at their faces. When you're at a funeral, when someone is 85 years old, and they've been a great saint, like we just had Kathleen Harriet die at our chapel, a great saint for 80 years or something, and everybody's, before the service, they're positive, they're laughing, they're talking, it's like a big camp reunion, they're having a lot of fun before the service starts. Well, this situation, nobody's talking, it's quiet, they're sitting there, they're all giving me this kind of a mean look, because they're mad, the union officials, these guys down in Florida. I thought, wow, boy, this is a tough audience. So I said, thanks for inviting me. Now, I'm very poor at poor reader. And I said, look at that number 13 there. That's a Greek name. It's got 17 letters. There's 5 O's. I said, I couldn't begin to start to pronounce that word. I said, it'd be an insult to mispronounce people's names at this very sad, sting of death, numbing situation. Be kind of rude to mispronounce the name. So would it be okay if I just pray for the whole situation? All the people that they're related to, union officials in Florida, and company owners, and ship and people on the ships and so on, and they're all facing the sting of death, and they're all disillusioned and numb by it all, and just pray for everybody. Oh, yeah, that'd be okay. That's how I got out of it. Now I said, the sting of death, I said, it's awful. I said, I know. So let me just give you one little quick story. I said what it was like when I was 14 and my dad got drowned at sea. I heard the ship was awash in the water. There was no sign of life. And then they lost track of my dad's ship in the storm, searching for life and then searching for bodies for about a week. And I'm 14 years old, sitting in the classroom. A helicopter comes along and lands in the ball field. And I hear the principal say, "Well, Arthur, come to the office." So I come down, and he says, "The search and rescue from the Halifax has said that they don't know these wheelhouses, who might own this wheelhouse, or the three ships that went down, because, as you know, the name's on the bow and the stern, not on the wheelhouse. And they figure the oldest boy of 73 boys that lost their dads, or 73 kids that lost their dads, that you probably have painted them, you might know what wheelhouse belongs to what boat." And the reason they wanted to know that, first of all, they said, "Could you go over and identify the wheelhouse?" Nobody went with me. I'm 14 years old, and I'm lost. And they said, "Go over and identify." It's like sending a kid to the funeral place, identifying your father had just died. To me, same thing, because I started fishing at 11 years old at sea for 12 days, and I knew that was in the summer, but I knew in the wintertime, if the wheelhouse gets knocked off, there is the hatch cover of the engine room in the wheelhouse, not batten it down. It's just a wooden cover. The water would have floated off the hatch cover. Water would have went in and stalled the engine. My dad's wood chip would have went sideways, and boom, you're finished. Old-fashioned, canoe life jackets, a 15-foot open dory. In the wintertime, they might have had 20 minutes before hypothermia set in or got drowned or so on, and 30 minutes, and I knew that. So if I went and identified the wheelhouse as my dad's, I'm saying my dad's drowned. He's not coming back. Then I tell my mother, 14 years old, I said, the sting of death was awful. Now, God used that to drive me to find the answer. It took 5 years, 19 years old, the answer to the sting of death. And so I went on to give him the answer, the sting of death. Then I got to pray and also weave in the gospel in my prayer too, as well as my talk. And when I got done, went back into the union official's office, and they said, Arthur, We want to be honest here. We left the door open about a crack, about 1 inch, just to hear how you're going to handle it. He wanted to know. And the one guy said, you know, he says, you said about that Jesus, if you knew him personally, he was going to guarantee you eternal life and give you a new body, no more doctors, no more disease, no more pills, and going to give you a new free home, no more taxes, fire insurance, upkeep, payments. He says, you know, he says, that's incredible good news. I said, guess what? That's true. That's what the Bible says. The gospel's good news. But he said, oh, he says, that's too far-fetched for me to believe that. That would stretch my faith. And so I'm not going to believe that. So I said, well, if you happen to be dying in ICU sometime and decide to change your mind and would like to go to heaven, you call me anytime and I'll come down and visit you in ICU and tell you how to get to heaven. He says, okay. And I left. And on the way home, I says, Lord, first I thought, wow, in 35 minutes, I got to explain the gospel twice to all 125 guys. And my thought was, God, give them jobs, and I'll talk to them one-on-one when they got a job, when they're in my van going to the ship with a job. And I says, God, your plan was so much better than mine. And I says, please forgive me for trying to tell the saints how to tell you how to pray to get what I wanted to be able to spread the gospel. I said, please forgive me. And so I was getting right with God about that, but praising him at the same time. Excuse me. Now, in the meantime, November comes along, no jobs. December comes along, right up until about December the 20th, no jobs. So my prayers aren't being answered. And you remember how mild it was in December last winter? Well, they announced, we're going to keep the canal open or Lake Erie open for the whole month of January. It's so fine, no ice. And one officer said, you mean you tell me you're going to make me miss Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, and then work the whole month of January and raise my salary to about this level? I'm going to pay extra taxes. He says, exact words, no way. He says, I'm going to work all this extra money and pay extra taxes and pay Trudeau's wages and vacation pay and pension plan. No way I'm quitting. And when he quit, more guys started quitting. And all of a sudden, all 125 guys, or most of them, got jobs. Because the weather was warm. So if you were complaining in December, no snow for Christmas, don't complain. God was working. He was using that and to get people saved. And so so that's what happened. And then then when they got jobs, it was amazing what happened then. From day about December the 20th right into January, a guy would get a job. Now he's in a good mood. He's broke, but he's happy. He can't afford a cab, so he's forced to call me. I get to have a guy in my van by himself in the dark, no buddies, to give you this little so-called peer pressure about don't be interested in Christianity kind of thing. And now we're driving to a ship, so I'm giving him a free ride, and so he's happy with that. And I'll say, now, you were at the memorial service, so what did you think of my answer to Sting of Death? They were so easy to talk to. I thank God, you had a better plan than me. Wow, this is something else. And easy to talk to spread the gospel when a guy's in a good mood and you're giving him a free ride. So that was just wonderful how that worked out. Now, winding this down. Now, let me see, where's this? Now, it says here in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, have I loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Maybe someone's a thinker here. How was letting 33 guys drown and go through fear and suffocate, and maybe some got drowned, some suffocated, for hours, you know, on end, how was that loving kindness to open up a door for Arthur to share the gospel with other people in Canada here in 35 minutes to give them the gospel? How is that loving kindness? Now, this is going to answer my prayer for you about a deeper insight in how God deals with the lost seeking to save them. Because it says in Luke 19:10, The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He doesn't say how, but he's doing the seeking, he's doing the saving, so don't put him in a shoebox. He's in control, sovereign God, and he's at work doing this. How is that loving kindness? You got to think like God thinks. Now, we're not God, so I'm going to guess at some of this. I'll find out when I get to heaven, but I'm just going to take a little stab at it of what God was thinking here. With the verse, he's seeking to save the lost. Let's say that ship, the captain obeys the company, and that ship doesn't sink. So let's say maybe there was two believers on that ship. Now the ship lasts for another 10 years, and two more get saved out of the 33. Now you've got four believers. Now they all come to retire, and they're doing their thing in America. They watch football and whatever, go to buffets. And so let's say in the next 5 or 10 years, before they all die, let's say maybe four more get saved. So now you're up to eight people that are saved out of those 33. But do what God did, either cause it or allow it to happen, and have this ship turn upside down and have the guys alive in their rooms. You know, in the city of Toronto, I bet maybe one in 25 maybe have heard the gospel. So you're not going to see a lot of results when they die with that situation, for sure. That's just a wild guess. With sailors, half the seamen's missions around the world are evangelical. And when a ship goes into a port, most guys head to the seamen's mission. They get a free ride from the ship in a 10 or 12-seater, the seamen's mission. And they're known for loving sailors, even the ones that aren't born-again people. They serve and love and feed them and take them to the, you know, to exchange their money and buy gifts for their wives and mail their mail and so on and give them maps and just help them out and whatever. So almost everybody, I would say all the guys, have gone to some seamen's mission. If you're a sailor for 30 years, you've probably been in hundreds of seamen's missions, heard the gospel, got tracts, whatever. So all of them have heard the gospel. Now you're in the ship, you're in your casket, and you got 2 hours to live. What do you think they're thinking? You got to know, a lot of them now are going to think, oh, the Titanic tract that Arthur gave me, or some other buddy, you know, whatever somebody said from some Baptist church or whatever, or there's some Gospel Hall guys involved in this too, in like Newfoundland and BC, and they've heard the gospel. And so you got to know that a lot of them either read or thought about the gospel when they had 2 hours to live and knew it. And so let me take a guess. Let's say maybe about 15 more get saved. So now, so maybe 15 to maybe 20. So let's say maybe, and the ones are already saved on the ship. So now we're up to about 20. Instead of about 8 being saved, now you're up to about 20 or maybe 22, 23 out of 33 get saved. That's what the Lord is doing. And you know why? He understands hell better than us. I mean, we can think about it and try to learn from it, but God knows all the details how awful hell is better than us. He also got eternity figured out. And someone in hell forever and ever and ever. We can think about it. It sounds awful, but God knows more details about, you know, the length of eternity and suffering in hell for eternity. So we shouldn't be surprised that he would allow something like this to get 20-some saved rather than just 8. That's how God thinks. And so you got to think big. And you hate to think he's got to do this, but people are so blind and hardened and deceived and on the internet, and they get disillusioned and deceived by all these religionity stuff, or they get cynical about, well, who has the right truth anyway? Who has the right Bible and whatever? And so it's getting worse out there. Satan is really working. But this kind of thing, I'm sure you see high results. And I'll know when I get to heaven. But a little bit of how God thinks. And so here is the, where have I got the bottom line here? Somewhere written. Anyway, I'm going to say this. Bottom line is, God answers prayers the way he wants, when he wants, how he wants, for his glory, according to his word, the teaching of his word. And he's sovereign, he's all-powerful, he's all-wise. And we just got to be thankful that he wants to use us. But don't underestimate how serious God is about using world calamity crisis situations to get people's attention to want to hear the gospel and have a chance for the Lord to work and convict and draw and save them. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank Thee once again that Your Son Jesus is in the saving business. And so we got to realize that we can't underestimate what You might do, what You might allow, who You might use, and how You might use someone in even tiny little ways to be a part of this big program of helping people hear the gospel and have a chance or to read it or be spoken to them about it, that they learn what this great salvation is, about how You love them, and they have a chance to respond and become a true born-again believer. And then are promised eternal life. And it eliminates the sting of death, the fear of death. So just speak to us that we can be thankful that You're sovereign and this is Your work, saving people. But be humbled that You want to use us. So break us and prune us and inspire us and sanctify us and lead us and guide us and fill us full of the fruits of the Spirit. Give us wisdom and help us to be available and help us to prune things out of our lives and have more time for the lost, that we might be aware of what You're doing and pick up on it and then say, Lord, well, I kind of think You may be working here, so how can You use me? And be available to be used to be a part of this program if you would be in safe. So speak to us now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.